Very good to see you this morning and to be the recipient of your good fellowship and friendship so far. We've been to this church one other time before, felt the same warmth of fellowship and the common acceptance that is one of the hallmarks of Primitive Baptist everywhere that I've been, which in itself is a great blessing that comes from the presence of the Lord's Spirit. And I appreciate Brother Michael's friendship over the decades. I really don't know the first time I met him, but I've always held him in high esteem. The Lord has certainly blessed him with many gifts, and I'm thankful that I've had the blessing of being able to hear him preach and to speak upon the things of the Lord. I'd like to ask an interest in your continuing prayer for us this morning. But I would inform you, if you don't already know, that we live in a time of incredible ignorance about the things of God. There is a virtual cloud of ignorance that dwells over this nation. And I dare say that there has never been a time in the history of this country when there has been such a awful degree of ignorance about the things of God. Studies have been done, surveys have been taken, tests have been given, and without going into the detail, it's incredible that the youngest and the younger generations that now exist know so little about what the Word of God has to say. And if they know the names, if they know the events, it's almost laughable to hear the connections that are made. That Noah gave the Ten Commandments, that Moses was on the ark, that Jesus, who knows what stories they believe about Jesus. Brethren, I want to tell you something. Without that knowledge of God, it's not surprising that we are at a juncture in our nation's history where it is more acceptable to kill an unborn child than it is to declare the truth of God.
Right.
You will not be cast out of a high school or a college classroom if you advocate abortion. You may well be cast out if you advocate the superiority, the peculiarity, and the exclusiveness of the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's an odd position for us to be in, but it's where we are. And we don't get to choose the times that we live in. All we get to do is taking the knowledge that we have of the Word of God to respond in an appropriate manner and witness to the truth that has been true for all time, will continue to be true for all time, and in the end, will dispel all of the gathering clouds, however thick they may be, of darkness and ignorance, bondage and corruption that ruins this world that God created and mars man that was created in the image of God. This morning, I don't want to take all the time. I learned a long time ago what the code is between preachers. That when you visit another preacher's congregation and he says, "I'd like for you to offer prayer," he means offer prayer and sit down. And when he says, "I'd like for you to introduce the service," I learned that that means offer prayer, speak for about 5 minutes, and then sit down. When he says, "I'd like for you to share the time," it means literally split the time right down the middle, if at all possible. Now, Brother Michael was gracious. He said, "I'd like for you to share the time, or if you want to take all the time, that's fine. But I don't want to take all the time. I haven't heard him speak in quite a while, and I would like to hear him speak as well and know what the Lord has put on his mind." But I was reading this morning in the last chapter of Luke's gospel, and that has always been an incredibly interesting portion of the Word of God, of Luke's account of the things that are most surely believed among us, because he begins the gospel with an intense interest that dwells in the hearts of so many of God's people at that time, an anticipation of good things to come, an almost palpable, tasteable sense that they were living in a time when God was going to do some great thing, and that great thing was redeem his people. The prophets of the Old Testament, who hadn't spoken in 400 and some odd years, had pointed their gaze to a point in time when God would bring what he had promised to pass. Now, I tell you, that's a wonderful time to live in, when you are sensible to the very working of God in your own time, and you know you're going to see great things. When I was a child, the fair would come to town every now and then, and as a child, I anticipated great things that I would see, great rides that I would be on. But that passed quickly, and then it was on to something else. I'd like to just point out a couple of these testimonies, if you will, that are in the Word of God. The first one is in Luke chapter 1, because they point to something that needs to be held firmly in our understanding of how God works with us. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and when John was born, his tongue was loosed. As you know, he doubted the message he had received, and consequently he was struck dumb until the child was born, and then his tongue was loosed. And it's a wonderful testimony that he prophesied concerning not only his son that had been born, but the one greater than him, who was the promise of God, the Redeemer. In chapter 1 and verse 68, Zacharias says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." That was the hope and the anticipation of Zacharias. And I believe he was speaking for who knows how many of the children of God who, having a like heart and a like hunger for this day to come to fulfillment and fruition, look forward by the Spirit being present in their lives to a day when they would be able to be delivered out of the hand of their enemies and serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of their lives. I trust that I'm before a body of people this morning that have such an anticipation that even though Jesus Christ has come and has died and been raised up from the dead and sits upon his throne in heaven making intercession for us, we still long for the same thing. We want to be delivered from all our enemies. We want to be delivered from all that oppresses us, that we might serve God in holy fear, that we might walk before him in righteousness and holiness all the days of our lives. That's the greatest blessing that we could conjure up this morning while we live in this world. How many anticipate that we shall have that promise in this lifetime? I'm afraid that reality shows that the Lord's people, ever since his resurrection and ascension into heaven, have been a persecuted and troubled people. But they still have that hope within their heart. They still anticipate and look forward to the day when they will be delivered and redeemed from all of their enemies and be able to focus completely and totally upon serving God and walking before Him in righteousness and holiness. Now that hope was present in Zacharias. And when Jesus was born, some months later, 6 months later, I believe it was, and his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, went up to the temple for her purification. Jesus didn't need to be purified, but she did according to the law. We find another wonderful scene that's present. Because there's a man named Simeon, whom the Lord had dealt with through the Spirit, and had shown him that he would not leave this world until he had seen his Redeemer. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. And that day, being led by the Spirit, he came in the Spirit, by the Spirit, into the temple. And of all the perhaps thousands of people that were present in that great compound, the Spirit led him to a humble couple carrying a little baby. And he walked up and he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for I've seen the Redeemer." Little baby. Who's going to deliver the people of God from all their enemies? Who's going to make it possible for them to serve the Lord, walk in fear before Him, serve Him in righteousness and holiness? And Simeon takes the baby up in his arms. Mary must have trusted him to relinquish her newborn baby into the hands of a total stranger. He looked at that child and beheld his Redeemer and said, I can leave now. I have seen the fulfillment of God's promise. I believe that the same hope that was present in Zacharias was the same hope that had been present in Simeon. And if that wasn't enough, while he was there engaged with Joseph and Mary and the baby, the child Jesus, along comes a woman whose name was Anna. And she was a prophetess. She dwelt in the temple. But she had connections. She was part of a community of believers and of hopers, if you will, who looked for the Redeemer to come. She looked for redemption. And she knew others and communicated with them who looked for redemption. And when she saw what she saw and the Lord revealed to her the reality that here was the Redeemer, the Christ child, she left and she went spoke and testified, witnessed to all who hoped for redemption in Jerusalem. She was above 80 years of age. Let me tell you something. I've pastored churches before, and you know the distribution of age within the Primitive Baptist. Many times you have many older people than you do younger people. But there again, you don't get to choose. You minister to those whom the Lord has gathered together. But sometimes I've sensed that the older we get, the less ministry we think we have and the influence that we have. Let me tell you something. As long as God continues to regenerate His children in this world of whatever age, He is going to impart into their spirit, into their soul, this same hope for a Redeemer. They may not understand it. They may not know what He has done. They may not know why they don't fit into this world. But there's always someone not far away who can witness to them that their Redeemer has come and He has redeemed them from all of their enemies. Sin being the biggest. Death being the largest and the most influential. And while we live in a culture of death, which really, I mean, we really do, there's a focus upon the whole thing of dying and death that is unhealthy for a child of God whose whole focus is to be life. But there's always someone around who can speak And if they're 80 years old or 85, who cares? As long as they speak the truth about Jesus Christ. I want to be like, now I'm not 80 years old yet, but I want to be like Caleb, who on his 80th birthday went to Joshua and said, I want my promise. You give me the land that was promised to be by Moses. I'm 80 years old, but I'm just as ready to go to war now as I was back then 40 years ago. I want to be like him. And you know what? It wasn't a vain promise. He got what he wanted because he had been faithful to God all of his life. Well, Simeon and Anna, they looked for redemption in Israel, and they saw it in Jesus at a very young age. And there was a day when Jesus, having called his 12 to himself, and they walked with him for quite a while, don't know exactly how long, but there was a day when he turned to them and said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And his disciples responded, well, some would say that John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're another one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? Not important who, you know, you answered the question about who the population thinks I am, but whom do you say that I am? Right. Peter boldly speaks for the whole group and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are not empty words. A person who uses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vanity, swearing, caught in a moment of surprise, and utters the name Jesus Christ vainly, that's just emptiness. And every idle word we have to answer for.
Right.
No question about that. Just hope God extends his mercy to us, forgives us for our using his name lightly. But when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he knew precisely what he was saying.
Right.
He knew that Jesus was indeed the sent one. You should read the Gospel of John the next time you read through that book. And take note of how many times Jesus refers to himself as being sent. He's the Christ. He's the one who is sent to redeem. But it is important for God's people to also understand that he's not only the Redeemer or a Redeemer, but he is the Son of God. Incarnate deity here in this world. Always lived in two natures. Oh, died in two natures, rose again from the dead in two natures, dwells in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, both man and God in one body, to rule and to reign over us and to manifest to us that in our resurrection from the dead, that we shall have eternal life in a perfected human body, just as he does. Oh, he's the Redeemer, all right. And the people of God, the servants of God, they looked, oh, they anticipated that day when he would come. And as he performed all of the miracles that he did, not to show how wonderful and great he was, but to manifest the power of his Father, because he never did anything of his own will. All the miracles that he performed, they were the works of his Father. All the words that he uttered, they were the words of his Father. He gave his disciples the words of his Father. He showed them the works of his Father, that they might come to understand that they had no power apart from God, and that all that they would do, you should do greater works than these, would be done by that same power that he manifested, which was the power of the Holy Spirit. Come to dwell both upon them and in them. These men went with him. They were with him till he was arrested in the garden, and they fled from him, as we well know. And on the day of his resurrection, there wasn't a believer among the lot of them. And by believer, I mean not believing what Peter had said before, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There wasn't a believer among them that he would come forth from the dead. They never understood what he told them about him having to go to Jerusalem and to be abused and tried and judged by the leaders of that nation, and then to be crucified and to rise from the dead. They didn't understand that. Amazing how close you can be to Jesus Christ and still not understand what his words are saying. And I do believe that there are many, multitudes perhaps, of the Lord's children, born again of the Spirit of God, close to the Word of God, using the name of Jesus, and still don't fully understand. None of us will fully understand, but they don't understand what the words of God are saying to them. Many are like the Ethiopian eunuch, traveling along down through the wilderness. You think that's just a mistake or somehow a coincidence that the man was in the wilderness when the preacher found him, came to him and said, "Do you understand what you read?" And oh, what honesty in the answer of that Ethiopian eunuch to say, "How can I except some man guide me?" Right. Who here is so great? Neither Brother Michael nor myself, nor if the building was filled with preachers. Could we ever say we got where we are by ourselves? It was Paul who said, "He that thinketh that he knoweth anything, knoweth nothing as he ought." Right. Even those who hoped for redemption in Israel and knew about it and knew who the Redeemer was, they still didn't understand anything as they ought. Because they couldn't until some things happened. Now, in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, We find some men walking down the road, two men walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus the day of the resurrection, and they were talking with each other. And I want to leave you this morning with just some thoughts, some points, if you will, that can be drawn from this portion of the Word of God that came to pass as they were talking about the things that had happened. Along comes another person and joins himself to their party. Now, they are followers of Jesus. They had been with Jesus, no doubt. They knew what Jesus looked like. And yet, when he came alongside, the scripture says their eyes were holding, this is verse 16, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. You know, some people have such a strange sense of justice that they would read this thing and say, "Why is the Lord playing games with these men? Surely the Lord wants himself to be known so clearly by all of his people that they never have to, well, they just know him." Oh no. No, it suited the purpose of Jesus at this particular time. We see how it unfolds as we go along. But it suited his purpose for their lives that they not know who he was. If they had known who he was, they would have worshipped him rather than listening and having to answer his questions. Now listen to what he says. Their eyes were holding, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" You know, you can tell when somebody's sad. It's not hard. Now, people can fool you about their being glad. But when they are really sad, they can't fool you. You can see it written on their face. And even if that wasn't so, Jesus knows the heart, the hearts of all those that he deals with. And their countenance was sad because their heart was sad. And their heart was sad for a justifiable reason. They weren't ignorant men. Ignorant men do not have the sorrow that these two men exhibited. And so they respond in the only way they know how, by saying to him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and dost not know the things which are come to pass there in these days? You ask why we're sad? Are you ignorant about what's been going on? You just don't know what the news is?" You know, some people who are into the news 24 hours a day. Right. And when you boil all the news that's out there for every 24 hours, it comes down to about maybe 2 or 3 minutes of real news. Right. Which doesn't take long to know what the news is and to understand it. You see, these men, they knew. And they thought they were dealing with one who didn't know. Isn't that strange that here's the one who went through it all and experienced it all, and yet they don't know who he is, and they're speaking to him as though he'd just gotten into town. Yeah. Well, he says, what things? The Lord is just so good at drawing out of us the level, or maybe the shallowness, of our understanding so that he can deal with it. This is why this is so interesting to me. Not just interesting, this is so impressive to me, because it tells me so much about how the Lord so many times has dealt with me in my experience.
Right.
What do I know? And then we'll get to the other parts of this whole thing. What do we know? Well, they knew basically what had gone on. They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But now listen to this. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Here were two more men who had the hope of redemption in their hearts, and they had been lifted up to such heights as they saw Jesus manifesting the power of God, proclaiming the kingdom had come, just showing almost heaven here on earth. Surely they could walk the rest of their lives basking in the glow and in the very spirit of this man and this kingdom that he represented. Surely this was the great blessing of their life. And then, whoosh, it's all taken out from under them. We had hoped that it was he which should redeem Israel. You ever have those times when you really need the Lord to intervene in something that's going on, and it looks like he is? It looks like things are going to a wonderful conclusion that will be a great blessing in your life, and you'll be happy, and you'll thank the Lord for it. And then all of a sudden, whew, and what a disappointment. I'm thankful God is who he is and what he is, and that the disappointments of his people down through the ages have not hindered him at all from bringing about the accomplishment of some greater blessing than what they thought was the blessing that was coming. He many times has to take away the satisfaction we have in order to give us a greater one. If you've been through this before, you kind of know where I'm going with this, but here's where they are. We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this is the third day since he was crucified, and we don't know what's going on. Some of our companions were at the tomb early, and they came back saying that he was not there, that he was risen. And others went and verified it, that he wasn't there. And we don't know what's going on. And Jesus says, well, I'm sorry for you. You know, I'm Jesus. I didn't mean to disappoint y'all.
No.
He calls them fools. Here are men who know things. That's commendable. They know things. They know what the promise was. They know who Jesus was. They know what the anticipation was. They know things. But just knowing things isn't good enough.
Right.
Not in God's sight. Man, you get ten Christians. That was in quotes for the tape recorder. But you get 10 Christians together, and you got 11 opinions on anything that's in the Scriptures.
Right.
Because it's not much different than the days of the judges, where every man does what's right in his own eyes. Every man thinks what he wants to in his own mind. And every man is true, every man and woman, is satisfied that they've got the truth about the Word of God. They know some things. Well, let's read on a little bit. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know some things, but you don't know what you ought to know.
Right.
As if you knew all that the prophets had prophesied, you would know and understand that Jesus must die, and he must be buried, and he must rise again from the dead. There's some things that you have evidently not taken to heart. And if you knew them, your hope would not have failed as it has. In fact, he goes on to say this. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, it's amazing that of all of the sermons that I would love to get a tape, a CD, or whatever of, a copy of, just a written copy, that's the one.
Right.
But you know what? If that was recorded, that's what every preacher from then until now, that's what they would read. That's what they would deliver is the sermon. Why? Because when the Lord speaks, people listen. These men listened. And they traveled on with, this is 7.5 miles or so, if I understand what a furlong is, but it takes, you know, the normal walking rate takes 2.5 hours to walk that far. And to hear Jesus preach about himself for that length of time, it's no surprise that when they finally got to where they were going and invited him to come in and broke bread, and he manifested, he made himself known to them then, not on the road, but then in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. I know there's a message there as well. And then disappeared out of their sight. We had hoped before he died that he would redeem Israel. We hoped, once he made himself known, we hoped he would stay. We could fellowship with him some more. But he disappeared out of their sight. But you know, what had happened along the way was simply this. Here are men who knew some things. And then the one who knew how to make sense of the things they knew came into their company, and that's what he did. He made sense out of what they knew. And not only that, but once he really manifested himself, not only did they know, and not only did they have the sense of it, but they knew the one. They knew him for who he was. And brethren, that is something special. And it tells me that in the preaching of the scriptures, of the word of God, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ a whole lot better than we could without it. And in the fellowshipping that comes about because of this, we come to actually sense and experience the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus made himself known to them. But doesn't end there. Because see, now they really knew something. And you know what they did? They jumped up. They were ready just to rest for the rest of the day. But they hurried back to Jerusalem to find all the others to tell them what they knew. What had happened to them. And when they got there, do you know what happened? They came into the company of the believers that were gathered together there. And they all told them what had happened. The Lord's appeared to Peter. Man, it's been a great day. The day of the resurrection, Jesus is appearing all over the place. He appears to Mary. He appears to the women. Then he appears to Peter somewhere along during the day. He appears to the two men going down the road to Emmaus. It says, those who followed Christ have come to have a knowledge of him as the risen Savior that they never could have had before. And it's happening wherever they are. Because Jesus can appear to his people wherever. And not only that, but at the end of this day, as they're all gathered together trying to be first to tell what it is that they know about the risen Savior, Jesus pops up into their presence. Oh, I'm telling you what, you can't make this stuff up. But it doesn't end there. As we read on down to the end of this chapter, and then I'll be quiet. He manifests to them, of course, that he is risen, that he actually has substance, a spirit. He says, hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He eats. He asks for food, and they give him some fish, some broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now that covers the whole of the Old Testament, by the way. But that was the scriptures that they had. Those are the scriptures that Paul opened and alleged as he went along in the synagogues preaching that Jesus was Christ. But listen to this. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures.
Right.
Those men going down to Emmaus, they knew some things. Even when Jesus preached to them, they understood some things better. And when he appeared to them, they understood something they never could have understood before. But when Jesus met with them that night, when the church, as it was gathered together and Jesus was present in there, he opened the understanding of them all that they might understand the scriptures. Are you humble enough to admit that you don't understand all that's in the Word of God? I hope so. I mean, I'm still there, brethren. I'm still learning. Every time I read the Psalms or the prophets, you know, I still scratch my head and wondering, what are they talking about? How does all this fit in? And from time to time, the Lord gives me an understanding of some of it. And I thank him for it. But that's the way it is. Without him, we never understand the scriptures that tell us about him, about his kingdom, about the promises of God. Now, notice this. Lest you get an ounce of pride in your life because the Lord has opened my understanding so that I can understand the scriptures. He's done it for a reason. The things that he does in our lives, I just have to tell you this, the things that he does in his life, in our lives, not just to please us. It's not just to make us feel good that we're a child of God and know the Lord loves me and he blessed me. It goes beyond that. Nothing he ever gives to us or does in our lives ends with us. Here's the last part. He said unto them, thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. We are not useful and valuable in his service because we know some things. We're not even all that useful just because we understand some things. And as wonderful as it is for the Lord to manifest himself, his presence to us, which we should anticipate and expect, by the way, when we gather together in his name. But even that, many times we just take that and go home and say, wow, that was a really great service that we had today. The Lord was powerfully there, and that's where it ends. No, he says, what was declared in the prophets and what you know has come to pass, and you have witnessed it. He says, you are to be my witnesses in all the world. Our whole experience as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ falls far short if we do not understand that what we know and what we've witnessed is to be proclaimed and published throughout all the world. You may never go, you know, around the world, some of the country. That's not even the most important thing. The most important thing is there's somebody else where you are an Anna or a Simeon. You have a hope of redemption. You have the knowledge of redemption. You are a witness of redemption. Open your mouth and tell somebody else about it. And say, come and see.